Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 24 as we begin tonight. And I look out over the audience and I see some sleepy faces. And we've had a full weekend, haven't we? But I thought it fitting tonight to conclude this series of discussions with a study of one instance of the resurrection appearances of Christ. And I did that because the resurrection is the key, it seems to me, to convicting someone that Jesus is the Christ. You recall that in Romans, the first chapter, he declares that he's declared the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. So this is a key event. And there are things to learn from it as disciples of Christ, and also things to think about as we help bring others to Jesus. So thank you for being here again this evening, for staying with us all during this week. It's been an intense weekend, wouldn't you agree? Intense for me, too. These are not the kind of lessons you just get up and talk about. They require a lot of back work and background work, but it's a blessing. And I thank you for the privilege and the opportunity. And I want to say a word to all these young people. God bless you. So glad to have had you with us this weekend and that you took the time and trouble to come and be a part of this. And we wish you God's richest blessings. And I'll say a third thing, and this is partly from my wife, Marilyn, at home. Come to Florida and see us. Not all at the same time. But if you have the notion you want to come, our IT guys have my email address. And just let us know you want to come and we'll arrange to host you for something and have a good time together. I want Marilyn to meet you too. Now I have a directory and we've kind of gone through it and we're going to go through more before I leave tomorrow. And I'm making notes on every one of you. And the reason is I want to tell Marilyn who I've added to my bigger family in Christ Jesus. What a blessing. All right, let's get right at the subject at hand. And may I say to you again this evening, we're going to read a lengthy passage in Luke 24. And I would ask you again, please, don't let your mind wander. Stay with this passage and get the gist of it. And I'm going to say to you in a special way, listen carefully to this whole passage. We're going to begin in verse 13 of Luke 24. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things that had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have one with another as you walk and are sad?" Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And he said to them, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they arose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. That passage, beloved, is one of the longest resurrection appearances in all the Bible. And because of that, there's some very special lessons for us, it seems to me, as we think about the two disciples who participated in this event. So I want to show you, first of all, a couple of very famous paintings that are supposed to depict this event. I hope you can see them pretty well. Can't see that one very well, can you?
Let me see if I can point to something. There are actually three people right here on the road to Emmaus.
And here's a second great painting. Yeah, thank you. That's probably better, isn't it? And you can see that this artist took a little, shall we say, artistic license.
Because maybe you can see there are three men around the table being served by a couple of ladies.
There are lots of paintings about biblical events. In fact, most all of artistry in those days points to the events surrounding the life of Jesus, which in itself is a wonderful thing. Okay, I'm going to need some light back on now. So here's what I want to do for the next few minutes, to emphasize and make the first point. Maybe you knew this was coming. You're having a quiz right now. And the quiz has a point to it. So here's my first question. I want to ask you some things about this incident, because I know you were all listening very carefully. So the first question is, where were they going? And I don't want you to answer out loud, but pretend you're writing this down on your quiz paper. Where were they going? I'm going to let you think just a minute. That ought to be easy. They were going to Emmaus, weren't they? Let's see. What do you know about Emmaus? Not much. Can I tell you about a famous city in Florida? It's called Two Egg. Anybody in this audience ever heard of Two Egg, Florida? No, but there is such a place. And if you want to take the time, you can go look it up. That'll be a homework assignment. And by the way, I forgot your homework assignment this morning. It was to give you a new word. And I think maybe I did it. I don't remember if I did or not. But it's the word apoptosis. I did that. Okay. So you've learned new words all week long. Emmaus. If I gave you time on this test to tell me everything you knew about Emmaus, it would be a very short answer, wouldn't it? We know it was a village, and we know it was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. The actual passage says 60 stadia. But you may know, or you may not, that some ancient manuscripts say 160 stadia. So the problem is, we don't even know where it is. Two Egg, Florida is a no place. If you blink, you miss it. That's kind of the way Emmaus was. So let me show you something. In tradition, there are several places called Emmaus in the history of that section of the world. So, for example, there's an Emmaus of Josephus. You see it down here at the base? There's an Emmaus of the Franciscans. Tradition that says the Franciscans says this is where Emmaus was. There's an Emmaus of the Crusaders who claimed this is where Emmaus was. And there's an Emmaus from the Byzantine time frame. So there's what? Four different Emmauses? We don't even know where it was. You can't find a place on earth where everybody agrees this is where Emmaus was. I have a point to this. Just hang in here. My next question. Well, I guess we ought to summarize here. The fact is, we know almost nothing. Emmaus was an insignificant place, and we don't even know for sure where it was. May I remind you what happened on this day? This was the first day of the week, the day that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Only the most important event in all of history. And one of the things he did that day was to walk on a dusty road for a long time to a no place. It'd be like our president joining us at Two Egg, Florida for a big ceremony. Nobody would be there. And Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, did that. But I think there's an even stronger point to be made. What do you know about these two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus? So I'm going to give you just a second and you tell me what their names were. Are you finished? I think you probably are. You surely got one of the names. Because we said in the reading, one of the disciples named Cleopas made a comment. So what's the name of the other one? And the answer is, I don't know. So the correct answer is blank. That just strikes me, doesn't it, you? All right, so my second question about that is, I want you now to take just a moment and on your test paper, you tell me everything you know about Cleopas. I'll give you a little bit of time to tell me everything you know about Cleopas. You're not supposed to answer out loud, so just write it down. I hope you're finished, because you don't need anything else. Did you know there are pages written about Cleopas and his reference in the New Testament in this passage? It is interesting to me how Bible scholars can write pages and pages about something we know nothing about and then miss some of the most important things the Bible teaches. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? But the fact is, beloved, Cleopas and nobody, and that's all we know. And please be reminded that those two disciples, by the way, was that second disciple a man? You ever thought about this? Who says it was a man? Does the passage say it was a man? Could it have been Cleopas's wife? Well, I think so. We don't even know who it is, male or female. But they had the privilege that day of spending a long time with Jesus, the resurrected Savior. I want you now to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to remind you that in this great chapter, we can call it the Hall of Faith because it's full of important people from beginning to end. And if I ask you on your quiz, without looking, could you name a bunch of people that are named in Hebrews 11? Well, I think you could. If you're a Bible student at all, you could name a bunch of folks, couldn't you? So, Noah, Abel, Moses, Abraham, Sarah, Joseph, Lots of important people who are highlighted in Scripture from beginning to end. But I want you to turn to verse 35 with me now in Hebrews 11, and let's read a few verses. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Here's my next question for you, ladies and gentlemen. I want you to write down on your test paper the name of a person who was cut in half with a saw because of his faith. And I'll wait while you write an answer. The fact is, we don't have any idea who that is. Tradition says Isaiah died that way, but that's not in the Bible. But let me tell you something, beloved. Somebody died by being cut in half with a saw, and I'll tell you who knows his name or her name. The God of heaven knows it. Just like he knows the name of that other disciple on the road to Emmaus. Because listen to me, Jesus the Christ, the Savior of the world, on the day he was resurrected, spent more time, as far as is recorded, on that day with two nobodies than with anybody else. Going nowhere to a place that has no significance, but that's what he did. I want you to think about that. I've mentioned this morning, Gettysburg is a pretty important place in American history, but in the world, Gettysburg is a no place. I'm sorry, folks. It's not a very important place. Neither is Two Egg, Florida. Neither is Tampa, Florida. Pretty big town. But God knows every one of them. And I'm convinced from this passage that Jesus the Christ, the Master of the universe, will walk with you in Gettysburg. And he'll walk with me in Tampa. And he'll walk with Mitica in Loc, Romania. You know where that is? Okay, that's an assignment. It's spelled L-A-C in Romanian. Go look it up. It's a no place. But there's a young man preaching there named Mitica, whom God knows by name. And he'll walk with him. Well, I ask you, is that encouraging and uplifting? The Master of the universe cares about nobodies. We are significant people to him. And I've already said this account and John 21 are the longest recorded resurrection appearances. And it surely teaches that God cares about people about whom the world knows nothing. So he cares about every one of you. And he'll walk with you wherever you need to go and stay close to you. Well, there are some other lessons we can learn from these two disciples. I would say, wouldn't you, that they were vitally interested in Jesus and what was going on? In fact, when Jesus walked up to them, first of all, did they know him? No, they didn't. Their eyes were restrained somewhere or another, so they didn't know who they were walking with. And when he asked them, what are you talking about and why are you sad? They said, are you the only one around here who doesn't know this? Where have you been? And he said, tell me about it. And they explained, we had a Savior, we thought, and they killed him. But sure enough, today, our ladies came saying, he's not in the grave anymore. And did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that one of the greatest evidences for Jesus being the Son of God is the empty tomb? It was empty.
And they saw it. And they said some of our disciples went out there to see it, and sure enough, it was empty.
But they didn't see him. Who was it didn't see him? His hand-picked apostles hadn't seen him yet.
But pretty soon he was walking with two nobodies on a dirty road.
And these two nobodies said, "Don't you know all this? Where have you been? It's the most important thing there is." And then he started explaining to them the scriptures, and it says their heart burned within them while he talked, because they could not imagine. They were passionate about him. Now I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 8. And I'm reading another example here in the Bible of a person who clearly was interested, deeply interested, in learning about Jesus. Acts 8, verse 26. Let's read a little bit. "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is desert. "So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?' And Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." So I have some questions for you. This is the next on your quiz. Where was the man from that he was teaching? Well, that's an easy one, isn't it? He was from Ethiopia. So I thought I'd give you a little map here.
This is kind of an old map that'll describe where he was from. So if you'll notice on this old map, it's got Egypt right here, and right below it is Ethiopia at that time. And where was he is my next question. Where did he go from Ethiopia on this journey? Remember? He went all the way up here to Canaan, right just north of the Dead Sea, to Jerusalem, right there. So he traveled from down here to right there. Scale right here. It's a little hard to see. How far did this man travel? It was over 1,000 miles, folks. Over 1,000 miles. So he jumped in his Cadillac on the superhighway. No. He rode in a chariot. Probably. My guess is, because a lot of the important people would get on whatever they were riding and get on a boat here on the Nile and travel up the Nile and then travel over. He probably rode a boat part of the way, but we don't know. But at least from up here on his way over to Jerusalem, he was in a chariot. And the passage says he had been to Jerusalem to worship. So my next question, class, is why would a person from Ethiopia be going to Jerusalem to worship? Probably a black man, because Ethiopians generally are dark-skinned people. But why would an Ethiopian go to Jerusalem to worship? The answer is, there's only one reason. That's where the Jewish temple was. And he was very likely a Jewish proselyte who had accepted Judaism as his religion. But how far would he go to carry out his religion? 1,200 miles on a chariot? You think this man was fascinated and interested in what he was supposed to be doing? And now he's on his way back from Jerusalem, riding in his chariot, and what's he doing? This is your next question. He's reading from the prophet Isaiah. So watch, everybody. So he took out his Bible and flipped over to Isaiah and flipped a few pages, and there he was. Wrong! In the first place, nobody had a Bible like this. In the second place, the very fact that he had a copy of the scriptures at all was amazing. So that leads to my next question. Who was this man? And you remember, he was the treasurer of the country of Ethiopia. And so my next question is, who was the head of that country? And you know it was Candace. And my question is, what's her name? And you say, Candace. Wrong. Candace was her title. Kind of like the head of Egypt was called Pharaoh. That wasn't his name, that was his title. It was Pharaoh somebody. This was Candace. That was the title of the queen of Ethiopia. And right here, I'm going to take a little side trip with you, because I think it's important to this whole scenario. Why was Candace the head of that country? Why wasn't the king? Because Ethiopia had a king for years and years and years. Here's the tradition. I can't read this to you from the Bible, but I can tell you the tradition. The tradition was that she was the queen of the south who came to visit Solomon years before. And is that possible? And while she was there, you know, it tells the story of the queen of Sheba and what she saw. She was amazed with Solomon's wisdom, wasn't she? And even saw him unravel some terribly hard things to think about and was amazed. She said, "The half has not been told me about this man." Tradition in Ethiopia is she became Solomon's wife. Well, is that possible? How many did he have? Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. It is highly likely Queen of Sheba became one of his wives. Well, that's their tradition. And the tradition is she got pregnant by him, which is also very likely, and had a son whom they called the Son of God, because Solomon was almost like God. And so her son, who was inheriting then the kingdom, became the most important king Ethiopia ever had, and was so revered that he was almost looked upon as a god. And so the queen started running the country while the god sat around and let people worship him. So Candace. That's tradition. What I know from this passage is she was queen of Ethiopia. And guess who was next in the order of importance in the whole country? The treasurer. So the man that was riding on this chariot was a VIP. Very important person. And I doubt seriously, brothers and sisters, that he would take that trip by himself. I can't even imagine it. I have no doubt he had a driver. Well, for one reason, he was reading the book of Isaiah while he was riding. I hope he was not driving. And I hope you quit driving while you're reading also. It is highly likely that he had a driver, don't you think? And my guess is he had a coterie of soldiers surrounding him to protect this man who was in charge of all the money in the whole country. Significant person, wouldn't you agree? So, before we go further, I'll show you a modern-day map of this area. Ethiopia is now way down here with Sudan and Eritrea in between. That wasn't the way it was in the old days. It was more like in here. But the fact is, it's a long way from Ethiopia all the way up here to Jerusalem. And now he's going back on this road right in here from Jerusalem to Gaza.
And what's he doing as he goes home? Beloved, he's reading the scriptures on his way home. You going to do that tonight after being in this series all weekend? I doubt it. But he was reading the scriptures on his way home. And look, I want you to get the picture of what that had to look like. Well, maybe I ought to just show you a picture first. Here's one drawing or painting of the Ethiopian eunuch with Philip sitting there reading with him. And here's another one. We don't know what they look like and exactly what the scenario was, but those are probably pretty good representations. And you do notice he has a driver, right? Do you also notice what they're reading? It was very likely a scroll that either opened up this way or this way. Have you ever, brothers and sisters, looked at what scrolls looked like back in those days, the handwriting on them? Because everything was handwritten. And in those days, the handwritten material of the scriptures was all capital letters with no punctuation, no verses, no paragraphs, no anything except a string of letters. I didn't bring one to show you, but I want to give you something to put on your bucket list. If you've never been to Berlin, you got to go. Because in what was formerly East Berlin, there's a museum called the Pergamum Museum. Has anybody in this room been to that? You have, so you know. And right next door to Pergamum is Boda Museum. If you ever get the chance, wouldn't you all agree? That's worth the time and money if you can do it. Because in the Pergamum Museum, when you walk in to this first big opening, you see the entire Acropolis of the city of Pergamon reconstructed in front of you inside a building. It's massive. And then you walk next door and you see the gate of an important city in Europe. And then you walk next door and you're looking at the Babylonian Ishtar Gate reconstructed from the stuff they brought home. By the way, the Germans stole it. And when you stand, I'm 6'2". When I stood up next to the Ishtar Gate, I was dwarfed. It is humongous. Reconstructed inside that building. With all the little ceramics stuck to it, like they were in the days of Daniel. But what I'm talking about today is next door in the Boda. Because if you go to the right place in that place, you're going to find a scroll of the book of Isaiah that's in Coptic, which is probably the language he had, written, handwritten from time close to that time period. And so you look at that scroll and you're thinking, that's probably something like the eunuch was trying to read. And it's hard to read while you're sitting there looking at it. How about this? That's what was happening. And he actually could read Isaiah 53, which wasn't called Isaiah 53 in that time, folks. There was no Isaiah 53. It was all run together. So my question to you is this. Was that man interested? Did he want to know what God wanted him to know? My, my. Have you thought about this? God picked up a preacher who was doing a lot of good work in Samaria, preaching to lots of people and baptizing lots of people, men and women. Acts 8 tells us that, remember? He picked him up miraculously and placed him on the road to Gaza and said, go catch up with this man. I think I know why God sent him to preach to one man.
Because here was a man who was going to be like Paul, whose whole life was going to be changed because he was that passionate. And did you know there's a grand tradition that in Ethiopia, there was a humongous Christian community in very short order after this? A lot of Christians. I think I know where it started. So the question you have to answer for yourself is, compared to this man and the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. By the way, I meant to ask this right then. What did those two disciples do after they finally figured out who he was? Remember, their eyes were opened while he was eating? What did they do? They got up and went back to Jerusalem. What was that? 7 miles. And they got on their motorcycle. No, they walked. Probably they ran. I don't know. But what time of day was it? When they asked him to stop and stay at their house, what time of day was it? It was toward evening. When the day is far spent, they said, don't go on, stay with us. Do you think it was smart for two men to walk 7 miles back to Jerusalem in the dark? No. That's a good way to get robbed. Or beaten up and left for dead. Did that ever happen in the Bible? Well, yes. They were not going to miss the chance to tell the disciples of Christ. They saw him. And by the way, we didn't read this, but do you remember what happened after they got there? These two disciples? Well, let's go back to Luke 24 again. Go with me, please. I want to read you just a little more. We stopped at verse 35, didn't we? Let's pick up at verse 36. And by the way, something else I want you to note here. Do you see in verse 33, it says, they rose up the very hour, returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Do you know some people say that Simon was the name of the other guy? Because of what's said right here? But I want to ask you, English students, since this is in English, who was saying the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon? I think it was the 11 disciples and those that were with him, not the two men who came back. And they were referring to Simon Peter. I think that's the most reasonable understanding. That doesn't mean Simon was the name of the other guy. We don't know his name. But then look what happened. They told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace to you. Did you remember they got to see him again the same day? That's incredible. These two nobodies got to be with him for how long? I don't know how long they walked, but it was a long time. How long does it take you to go 7 miles? Well, I want to ask you young people, how long does it take you old folks to walk 7 miles? It takes a while. And then they went all the way back to Jerusalem and they got to see him again. And it goes on and tells what he did that evening when he appeared to all of them. Well, my question then is, were they vitally interested? My. I pray to God I'll be as passionately interested in my master as these people were. And we'll do whatever it takes to follow him. But are there other lessons we can learn? Well, I'd say one thing is, did they listen to a stranger? Didn't it say that he held their vision so they didn't know who was talking to them? Well, yeah. They listened to a stranger. And even when he told them later at the house everything about the scriptures, they sat there and listened. And even on the way, well, may I ask you, are we willing to listen to the humble master who came and was born to the poor family in a no-place city
in fact, of that city, it was said, can any good thing come out of that city? Will we listen to him? And what about the eunuch? Have you pictured this in your mind? He's riding along in that chariot, and this guy runs up beside him. Do you know what you're reading? And I can picture the soldiers, which I think were there, to get in and get this guy out of here. Who does he think he is? That's not what the eunuch said, is it? He said, I need help. Did he know this man? I don't think so. God picked him up out of and put him there. And he said, I need help. So he put him in the chariot with him. Folks, this is the treasurer of a country. It would make me think of, I really like President Ronald Reagan. So will you allow me to talk about him a minute? President Reagan. Getting out of security police all around him. And he walks out away from them to go over here and shake the hands of a little kid, nobody. And the security police are going, in a minute. We can't have this. And you know, one time he got shot. This VIP was willing to listen to a nobody that he had no idea who it was, hoping that he had some better information to learn about the one thing that mattered to him. What does God want? And who's this talking about?
I have several other lessons for this, but that's it for tonight. I do want to say one more thing. Are you in Acts 8 again? And we'll close our lesson with this. Acts 8. Everybody, please go back there again. I stopped my reading at verse 35. Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. That is all we know about Philip's sermon. Now let's read on. As they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now here's my next quiz question, class. Listen closely. What can you conclude? I'm pausing. I want just to sink in. What can you conclude must have been in Philip's sermon about Jesus from this passage? Well, that's not hard, is it? Does it say anything about his preaching, anything about water? Nope. But it does have the man asking to be baptized in water. So I have to conclude that preaching Jesus correctly should lead people to ask for baptism in water. I want to tell you, if you can't see it, there's water right there. And I don't want to stop preaching tonight about Jesus without telling you that Jesus himself said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And that baptism that about which he was speaking was in water, and it was immersion for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38. And may I suggest to you, there's a lot of preachers today who are preaching Jesus, and the people listening would never know to ask for water baptism because they weren't taught it. Or worse, they were taught it's not essential. And the only thing you need to do is accept him into your heart as your personal Savior and pray God for forgiveness, and you're saved at that moment. That is not the Jesus Philip taught. I'll have no part in it, and you shouldn't either. And the eunuch, when he heard the teaching about Jesus, said, what would hinder me? And can I put an extra verse in there? And Philip said, if you'll come to Jerusalem next month, we'll have all the baptisms. And you can too be baptized. Is that what he said? No. He said, if you believe, you can be baptized. And so then he said, all right, we'll go next week. No, they stopped right then. And they got out of the chariot. They got down in the water. And he took some water and sprinkled it on his head. Do you know that's in movies? That's not what he did. He baptized him. The word has never meant sprinkle, not in the Greek. It means immerse. And that's what he did. And then they came up out of the water, and he went on his way rejoicing. And I know why he was rejoicing, because Acts 2:38 says he was forgiven of his sins and started a new life. My, what a message, and what a humble spirit in this very important person. Well, the fact is, every one of us is a very important person. Don't you conclude that from tonight? There isn't a person alive who isn't very important to God, no matter how insignificant you are. So I love this lesson and the series of lessons from the men or whoever they were on the road to Emmaus. So thank you for your careful attention. And we got a song picked out to sing. And if anybody wants to be baptized tonight, we're going to ask you, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And if you are willing to confess that, we're going to believe you mean it. And we'll stop everything. We don't have to get out of a chariot, but you do have to walk up here. And we'll immerse you in water just like Philip did the eunuch. And you can go on your way rejoicing tonight. Hope somebody will be ready to do that while we stand and as we sing.